All right. Good afternoon, Mercy Hill. We're gonna be continuing right through with the series that we've been in for the last few weeks. So if you have a copy of Scripture, I'd like to invite you to take it out and turn with me to Genesis chapter 2. That's where we're gonna be spending our time together tonight. If you're brand new today, that's actually good for this reason. We have been in a series now for a few weeks, but today is gonna sort of kick off a little bit of like a series within a series, okay? Because we're gonna be talking about for the next 2 or 3 weeks the design of mankind in terms of manhood, womanhood, and then marriage, all right? Now, what we understand about the Bible, what we understand about creation is that God decided to make humanity both male and female. And one thing should never escape us. He is the God of the universe that could have done neither or either, but he decided to do both, okay? He decided to make us male and to make us female. And then this whole deal with marriage and all of that, it is significant to who we are. And so we want to dive into it just head first for the next few weeks. Now, today we're going to pick up manhood, okay? We're going to talk about God's design for man. I think Christians need this like crazy. I think the society at large needs this like crazy. I would think when it comes to what is manhood, what is womanhood, and I've thought about this, I'm not sure that I can think of another issue that has more confusion about it. The confusion in this area is profound, but it doesn't have to be if we would go back and we would understand why God has made us the way that he has made us. I want us to take manhood, for example, and where we are as a culture, where we are as a society. There is no, even though the culture wants to push down the distinctions and say man and woman are the same in all areas and there's nothing different about us, we're not created differently at all. Even though the culture sort of wants to push down those distinctions, we all know that they exist. See, there is sort of an echo of eternity in us that is pushing us to say manhood is a thing. If I said, is manhood different than womanhood, we would all say yes, or different than boyhood. We would all say yes. That's where we are. Here's where we are. We understand that it is different. We understand that there are some distinctions in it. But without understanding God at the beginning and the reason that he has created man the way that he is, it leaves mankind sort of floating, as we've been talking about in this series. We have sort of a destination point in terms of we know that manhood is a thing, we know that manhood is significant, we know that it feels like there's meaning to it, but because we don't have the starting place, we have no idea how to really define it. We don't really know what it is. Now, what I'm going to say throughout this message today, and I don't have time to hit all of these, but what I'm going to get into a little bit is that there are innate categories of what God has put a sort of placed in the heart of a man. And some of these go both ways. It's in the heart of a man, heart of a woman, heart of humanity. But speaking directly to the men tonight, man, there are things that God has just flat out put inside of you. Work, protection, sexuality, competition, courage, achievement, leadership, the idea of pursuit. I could keep going. These are all God-given categories, though they are broken and confused in our culture. Men don't understand what these categories are supposed to be meant for because they've lost the starting place. And so, as we have done throughout this whole series, we need to try to recover the starting place today. God has made men a certain way, and these categories are inside of them, but without the starting place, men are going to be floating and they're going to be lost. And these things are going to work themselves out into the culture, but it's going to be a pretty chaotic way and it's going to bring a lot of destruction. You know what I think about? Here's how I think about it. I feel like men waking up in a world in which they have been cut off from the meaning of the design. So all these innate categories that they have, but they can't make sense of them. It's like a jigsaw puzzle that you can't see the box. You know all the pieces are there, but you don't know how they fit together because you've lost a starting place. I feel like it's a little bit like this, okay? In 2003, I remember the story when it happened, and then I stumbled across it later on. In 2003, this guy named Anton Yates goes into the hospital because he's got a massive dog bite. Turns out it wasn't a dog bite. He was bitten by a tiger, okay? In his apartment in Harlem. And so he's raising a tiger for 3 years in his apartment in Harlem, from a cub all the way to a three-year-old tiger. He also had an alligator that he had raised for 3 years, and the alligator was named Al, okay? And that's just what the alligator's name was. It was named Al. So he's got Tiger, Ming the tiger, and Al the alligator, and he's actually got other roommates too that don't know that he has either one of these things. They move in and open the door and there's a tiger in there. The woman said that after a while though, they all became one big happy family. So they've got the tiger in there. Now here's what he does. Inexplicably, Anton Yates makes the decision that he is gonna go out and rescue another cat from New York, an alley cat, just a regular house cat, brings that cat into his apartment with Ming the tiger, and Ming absolutely flips out. okay, tries to kill him, tries to kill the cat, just goes nuts. You actually see pictures of it. You can Google. They have pictures of the cops when they finally came and realized that he had been bitten by a tiger, and there's a tiger living in his apartment in Harlem. They had to rappel off the side of the building, and they're looking in the window, and the tiger is trying to rip through the window to jump out of the building to kill the cop out there. This is why I bring up that story. All of a sudden, one day, something woke up in Ming the tiger, and he realized, I am in a world that I do not understand at all. I wasn't created to try to put this jigsaw puzzle together where I'm being raised inside of an apartment in Harlem. And his reaction to that was, all of these innate categories of being a tiger came out and lashed out for destruction and chaos. Y'all, I think that's where men in our culture are. They wake up in a world that they can't possibly understand, and they have no idea how to handle the things that God has placed inside of them because they have already been cut off from the source. They're in an environment which they cannot understand at all. And it's just a fact. We have a man problem in the world. Men are the problem in the world. I ruffle feminists when I tell them that. I have no problem saying I'm a sexist against men, okay? Because if you just think about it, men are the problem in the world. Any category you want to bring up, the destruction of the family, crime rate, sexual assault, abandoning children, drugs, sex trafficking, wars, prison, murder, on and on and on. If you take the filter first and say, was it a man or a woman, your percentages skyrocket in any category in the world. In 2014, there were 200,000 women in America's prison system as compared to 2 million men. Now, I understand that brings up another issue, mass incarceration, something that we're going to talk about Wednesday night at our Gospel and Race Forum. Huge, big discussion we can have there. But I only bring that up to show you that if you just want to look at the percentages, we got a problem in the world, and it's men. They are the problem. And so what we need to see today is all these categories that God has placed in men, if they are, listen, they're structurally good, but when they are used directionally bad, they bring chaos and the world burns. But it doesn't have to be that way, all right? Because, and this is my big point today, God created manhood and God redeems manhood, right? God created manhood and God redeems manhood. Guys, you were created with categories that are inside of you that can only be understood if you get back to the source, back to the design. But women in the room, here's the deal. Do not check out today. And I'm going to say the same thing to our guys next week when I talk about womanhood, okay? Because the only people in the room that need to hear this sermon more than the men is the women. Because many of you are around men. You work around men. You're married to one or will be. You're trying to raise a little man inside of your house. You are around guys all of the time. And the thing is, especially in the community of faith, women, you need to understand what God's expectation is of us so that you can expect that from us, okay? You need to know what his expectation is so that you can expect that from us. This is what I want to do. I want to dive into Genesis chapter 2. I want to explain some things about where we are and then I'm going to give you 4 things that we need to understand tonight about mankind, all right? About manhood, okay? All right, let's dive in. Genesis chapter 2, we're going to start in verse 5. Here's what it says. When no bush of the field was yet in the land and no small plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the land, and there was no man to work the ground. And a mist was going up from the land and was watering the whole face of the ground. Then the Lord God formed the man of the dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. All right. Now, just to kind of get us going here, here's what I want to say. If you are new tonight, and maybe you're new to the Bible even, this may not be that confusing right on the face of it. Actually, it looks all pretty straightforward. But if you've been in our series, you begin to read this in Genesis 2, light bulbs should be going off a little bit because you're like, wait a minute, that doesn't seem like the same creation order as Genesis chapter 1. Because I thought in Genesis 1, man was sort of made, man was made after all the plants. So I thought they would have already been there and all that. And man, people have raised this and they talk about how, oh, the Bible's already inconsistent in the first 2 chapters. Y'all know it's not. All this means is this. The bush of the field is not a tree. The bush of the field is a proverbial planting of rows of corn. It's agriculture. Okay, so when Adam wakes up in the world, yes, there's already trees and all that, but what there isn't is anything that he would have needed to tend because he wasn't there to tend it yet, all right? So what you have is, you have God creating. We don't need to mess with the order of Genesis 1 and 2. It goes right together, but what we end up having in Genesis 2, verse 7, is this idea that God fashions man. He fashions him. It's like a potter fashioning clay. Now, he doesn't do this with the first woman, He does it with the first man. Man is created before woman, okay? Now, that, I bring that up just to say this. Right off the bat, now this is kind of how, a theme a little bit for the whole sermon, is that humans are unified in being human, but they are diversified in being male and female, okay? They are unified in humanity. They are diversified in being male and female. This is one of the things that we have to understand from the beginning is good and right and beautiful. Our culture is so confused here. They believe that saying something is different means that you necessarily have to say that one is superior or one is inferior, not when you read Genesis 1 and 2. Genesis 1 and 2, as I've already said, the spring of all meaning is the image of God, which man and woman share equally, though they are different. This is good. This is right. This is beautiful. There is diversity within mankind, but there is also a unity. We are unified in being human. We are diverse in male and female. We can celebrate these differences. We don't have to try to push them under the rug. And I'm going to talk more about that here in just a minute. Verse 15, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For the day that you eat it, you shall surely die. Now, some of you know this story, whether you've been in church before or whether you just sort of know it from culture. If you know this story, you remember when Satan begins to talk to one of the people in the garden, he begins to talk to who? He actually begins to talk to Eve, but Eve isn't created yet. And that's something that we need to talk about, and we are in just a few minutes. The man is the one that is given this word, yet Eve is held accountable for that. What does that mean for man? It means that man is given the responsibility to carry the word of God to the world, something that we do well at times, maybe something that some of us are even failing in right now. Verse 18, then the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper that is fit for him. Now out of the ground, the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them, and whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper that was fit for him. Really quickly here, this is so interesting to me, and I can't pass it up, all right? Have you ever thought, if you've ever heard this story before, why in the world do we go through this whole song and dance about all the animals coming before Adam? It's just kind of odd. Now, there's a lot of reasons for it, but I'm going to tell you one reason for it that maybe pertains directly to a kind of our topic today about manhood or whatever. I'm going to tell you why. Why did God make all the animals pass before Adam? The reason is because God knew that Adam wasn't okay alone, that he needed somebody else to balance him out. There needed to be a diversity, not just a unity. God knew that Adam wasn't good alone. Adam was too stupid to know that he wasn't good alone, okay? That's just what it is. And so God says, okay, Adam, I'm going to show you this. Watch how every single animal that walks by, there is a unity and diversity. There's a unity and diversity. There's a part and there is a counterpart. Now watch how they all go by. And I wonder if it ever finally clicked for Adam where he realizes, oh, I get what you're trying to tell me is that I am just unity. I am not diversity. And everything else I see in creation is both unity and diversity. And I need that for myself. You know what? Some of us in the room right now might need a bit of an Adam moment, somebody to wake you up a little bit, okay? And I want to paint a portrait for just quickly of sort of two groups of people in the room that might be in their singleness right now. You're single. I see this at Mercy Hill. Actually, at our church, I believe this is sort of the norm from what I see, okay? That people that are single right now at Mercy Hill, I mean, in some sense, I feel like you are like the prototype for what the Bible would call you to be in your singleness. It's like what God is saying, what you are doing is exactly what the New Testament would say, which is leverage it. I mean, go after it. Serve on everything that you can serve on. Be at everything that you can be on. You don't have constraints necessarily of wife, kids that are being raised yet. Many of you are single and you're leveraging your career and your money and your time, and you're just leveraging it all for the kingdom, especially some of you men. You're not being passive about getting a wife, but you are being patient about getting a wife. And I want to celebrate that and say that is good and that is right. Keep on doing that, knock it out, and I think you're probably the majority, but there is a minority. The other, you ever heard of this thing in culture now that people say is called prolonged adolescence? You ever heard that? Okay, this is sort of the other side, where a man might wake up in the world and sort of need an Adam-type moment where somebody says, hey man, you're not built to be alone, because they're on the other side and they aren't knocking it out in their singleness. What they're doing is they're being selfish with their singleness. What they're saying is, it's not that I'm leveraging everything over here, but what I'm doing over here is I've woken up in a world where I'm like, I don't know, 30 years old and knocking it out in my career, and I've got all this time, free time, hobbies, money, and I would rather just use it on myself. But if I have a wife and kids, we're probably gonna be poor, okay? So what I'm gonna do is I'm just gonna kind of stay there. And it's not that you're waiting patiently, it is that you're waiting passively. And if that's you, then you need to hear this. Unless you are gifted with singleness, you aren't built to be alone. Unless you are gifted in that way. I'm talking about a New Testament Pauline type gifting. Like you are gifted for this for the rest of your life. If that's not you, then you're not over here. It's not a good thing. It's not a great thing that you're prolonging this. Maybe for some of you, you'd be pushed a little bit to say, maybe I should think about this and maybe kind of get on with it a little bit. I'm leveraging all this stuff on myself. I'm using time and energy and hobbies and money, but really it's something that I could be sharing. You know, some of you might have serious problems in your life. Some of you guys, all right? Some of you might have real problems and maybe you don't realize it, but it's because you think that having all this time and hobbies and money is really good. The problem is you weren't built for time, hobbies, and money. You were built, as Matt Chandler would say, to wake up in the morning, work hard, serve your family, and go to bed tired. That's sort of what you were built for. But if you're not doing that, so just make sure you hear what I'm saying. Some of you that I want to champion, some of you in your singleness, man, keep knocking it out and pouring out the way that you are. Our church would not be what it is without you doing that, okay? But for those of you that aren't waiting patiently, that are being passive, maybe the time is to wake up and sort of get on with it a little bit. Have an Adam moment. It's not good that you're alone. There is another thing out there for you. All right, I told you I got four things that I want to talk to you about manhood that come from this passage that I can pull from it, all right? But it's really that I'm really going to cheat on one of them and just kind of make a generalization. Then I'm going to give you two things that are distinct to manhood, and then we're going to talk about the gospel and how that redeems both, okay? So four things, but that's sort of how they break down. The first one is this. Men are built differently than women. I know some of you are thinking, how in the world can that be a sermon point? Something like that that is that obvious. Men are built differently than women. I feel like I've got to just say a few things here in order to get us going and get us thinking. I know that we live in a culture that wants to push down all distinctions about male and female as if that's bad, as if that's sexist. The problem is the innate differences are going to be there if Genesis 1 through 3 is right in terms of the way that God has created us, and I believe it is. I guess I would say it like this. Target can take off of the aisles of toys, boy section and girl section. They can do that all day long, and it ain't gonna change the fact that you hand my 5-year-old son a stick, he turns it into a gun or a sword in about 2 seconds. You can take that stuff down and try to push it away. Now that's kind of stereotypical, I know that. But and all of our kids, they're gonna break stereotypes. All of us, in some sense, are gonna break stereotypes. But generally speaking, that if you watch a boy or watch a girl long enough as they are growing up, they are going to exhibit these things that God has put in their heart. Namely, what I'm gonna talk about today is spiritual leadership and spiritual guardianship. They are going to exhibit these things if for no other reason than they are ontologically a man and a little boy, or they're ontologically a woman, female. So I would say this, ontological differences between men and women exist. Those differences are there, but those differences do not equate to valuing one over the other, all right? Ontological differences are there. The problem is we always want to attach a value statement to them and say, well, you said that they're different in this way, so one must be superior and the other be inferior, and I want to reject that vehemently as best I can. I've already preached from this in Genesis chapter 1. Where is the wellspring of meaning for humanity in our life? It is the image of God. And women don't have it more than men, and men don't have it more than women. God said, in day 6, I created them male and female. He created them in his image. The image of God is what gives us value. Now, if you don't believe that, you will at some point create some type of scale in which you start to figure out who means more and what values more. I mean, you see this in our culture all the time, right? If there is no meaning that is the one, if there is no God to say, I have given you equal value, then what people are gonna do inevitably is say, see, Christians are the ones that can say, whether you're male, female, black, white, Asian, 7 months old in the womb, or 70, it's all image of God. And so there is no higher or lower. But if you don't do that, then somebody's gonna make a distinction. And they're gonna say, well, you're on this end of the scale, or you're on this end of the scale. Obviously, the things that I'm saying are, there's no superiority, inferiority, people are just different. But there is differences. But I know when I say that, it's not going to be popular, all right? We live in a day where bathroom choice is considered a civil rights issue. If you live in that day, it's not going to be popular to point out how men and women were created differently, but it may not be popular, but you cannot call it sexism, okay? You can't. Because what difference is, but I'm not equating value to one or the other. If I was, sexism, fine. I'm already a sexist. I told you that against men anyway, so don't pin me with that, okay? Now here's what I want to try to dig into this just for a minute, a little bit further by giving you an illustration. If I were to ask you, what is better, what is superior, a hammer or a screwdriver? They're both tools, but which one is better? The right answer is, that's an illogical and stupid question. That's the right answer. The right answer is, I reject the question because the question is illogical. You can't really say which one is better when they were created so differently. I mean, it would just be a totally subjective enterprise. I mean, it would be maybe an academic thing if you wanted to try, but it would totally be meaningless. What do you mean, which is better? They're not better. They're not better or worse. They are just different, and they are different. Generally speaking, so don't get ruffled, okay? Generally speaking, you look at society at large, and this is, you know, this doesn't, in every single case, men are built to be physically stronger than women. It's just a difference. Well, which is one better, one superior, illogical question. Not a good question. But it's still just an is. I mean, if I thought about this, if I said, hey, we're going to have an arm wrestling contest. I'm going to arm wrestle every woman that is in here, okay? I would probably win most of them. I'm not going to do that because a couple of y'all could probably get me. So I'm not going to do that. But what's better? What's worse? It's just different. God has made us in a different way. I mean, think about the idea of physical strength, because this is going to come back up in our thing about guardianship. Think about physical strength, okay? Would you say porcelain is weaker than steel? Would you say it's inferior? Come on, it's not even the right category to think about it in. Silk and canvas, which one's superior? Not the right category. Or as Adrian Rogers, famous preacher, said, you can make a teacup from porcelain or a sledgehammer from steel, but you can't drink tea from a sledgehammer, okay? I have no idea what that means, but I think what he's saying is, get over it. I think that's his point, is we need to get past some of this and be able to talk about it in a real way. Last thing before we move on, I know this is a little bit zoomed out. Do you ever feel like you can't even talk about gender or race without it being sexist or racist? Do you ever feel like that? I feel like that sometimes. We had a speaker come to Mercy Hill about a year ago, and he talked about, he had a great illustration that was funny about how he loved Thanksgiving because he gets to go home and his grandmother's an incredible cook, to which I had a meeting set up with me the next week to tell me how sexist that comment was. I mean, come on, when that's the world that we're living in, we can't talk about anything. And what I fear sometimes for our college students that are growing up sort of in this era, that if everything is sexist and everything is racist, they don't really begin to understand that there actually is real sexism and there is real racism. Because if everything is, then as we know, nothing is. Church, we've just had to kind of say this, and I know for the next 3 weeks, I'm just going to have to be this. We're going to be able to point out the differences, say how God made men different than women, and if that makes me the boogeyman, then that's just what it is, okay? If that's where we're at. But we're going to call it like we see it. First thing is that we're built different. Now let's get into the two distinctions that I'm going to make tonight. I could make 100. I'm only going to make two directly from Genesis 2. The first one is this. Men are built to spiritually lead. All right? They are built for spiritual leadership. Now, I got to be very careful here because I don't want to do a bunch of what I feel like Christianity has kind of done over the last 20 years, which is, or maybe even more, maybe, yeah, it's about 20 years, where you end up having books and stuff that come out about male spiritual leadership, and man, they're just full of stereotypes. So it's kind of like you end up with feeling like a Christian man needs to have a shirt off, running around the woods, chasing a deer with a knife, okay? And that's what being a man is. We don't have to do the stereotypes that are not biblical. So I'm not going to talk about skinny jeans, okay? I'm not going to talk about how we have raised an entire generation of men that are scared to drink from a hose pipe because it's not filtered, okay? I don't have to do that. I don't have to do the stereotypes. What we're going to do is we're going to say what is concrete in the scripture. I could give you more than this, but we're going to give two. And the first one is, men, you were created to spiritually lead, to lead your home. Where am I getting that from? Just the simple fact that in Genesis 2:7, you are created first. You are created first, and you are given the task to carry the word of God to the one who was created second. Just that alone would show us that we have got to be the people who in a marriage relationship, as God has created Adam and Eve to be in this garden together, we would carry the word of God to our homes. You have a responsibility to lead your family in godliness and training and discipleship. Ephesians 5:23 says this, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself the Savior." We can't misunderstand this. The scripture says the husband is the head of the wife. What does that mean? Well, the Bible could have said, if it wanted to, "Oh, husband, you are a general in your home. You're a captain in your home. You're a football coach over the team in your home." Problem is, that ain't what the Bible said. What the Bible said is that you are the head, the spiritual head of your home, as Jesus was, which begs the question for everybody in here. You want to figure out how a husband is supposed to lead? Then ask this question: how has Jesus led you? Has he forgiven you? Has he led you in gentleness? Has he been the type to you to be the football coach, dictator, general, or has he been something else that has led you and washed you in the word, if you know that language from the New Testament, and one who has led you in godliness? This is how Jesus has been to us, and men, it is the way that we are created to carry spiritual disciplines and the idea of the word of God into our homes. Now, what does that mean and what does it not mean, okay? Well, the first thing that it doesn't mean is that men have headship over women, because that is not what the Bible said. What the Bible says is that a woman may, if she chooses, decide to give permission to a man to lead her. That she might say, "I will allow you this. I will make that decision when we get married." Even if at times, women, you feel like, "I don't need that at all. What if it ain't about you?" What if God has put something in him that he needs to be able to do, which is to lead the family spiritually? You know, ladies, I would talk about, I would say this. I have seen this so many times in dating relationships among Christians, you know, where they kind of get this and that they sort of go crazy with this. If you are dating a man right now who is trying to boss you and captain you and general you and start talking about biblical words like, "Well, you're supposed to submit," and all this, he's got it wrong, okay? He didn't even put a ring on it yet. I don't know what he's talking about, trying to get all this into submission and everything else. You might want to think about the way the dating part of this has gone. If you have a man that is trying to boss you and general you and captain you when you're dating, what in the world kind of marriage is that going to be? Spiritual headship is something, ladies, that you decide to hand over and to say, "I will allow you to lead." And so for some of us that got this wrong, I've heard this in culture where it's like men feel like they got some kind of headship over women. That's just, what is that? It's not biblical. We're talking about a marriage. We're talking about Adam, who is leading his wife in spiritual disciplines and carrying the word of God into his home. That's what we're talking about here. What we're not talking about is men leading women. What we are talking about here, though, is secondly, husbands carry the word of God to their home. What we weren't talking about, men leading women, what we are talking about is in the family, husbands carrying the word of God to their home. I already said this. Eve was held accountable for what God said to Adam. Can you think about that for just a minute? Can you think about the reverberations that should go on into all of our society for that, just that very small idea, that Eve was held accountable for what God said to Adam? He should have been carrying the word of God to his home. And I don't know if you're doing that. Men, are you cultivating your home life in terms of the word of God? If I said to your wife, or if I asked your children, "Hey, what is the very centerpiece of the home? What is the centerpiece of your home? Would it be a career? Would it be a ball team? Would it be big toys? Or would it be the word of God?" You know, we have a counselor that we refer a lot of marriage issues to. And, you know, he told me this last year. I can't remember exactly the percentages or whatever. But, man, he basically said to me, "Hey, one of the things I always can tell when there's a serious issue in the home is I can look at the data sheet and I can go down to whatever question it is. I know exactly where it's at. The question is, do you have spiritual devotions in your home?" And the answer is almost always, if not always, no. It's an indicator. We're not centering the word of God in our home. Men, you say, "Okay, that's maybe you're kind of cut to the heart by that." You say, "Well, what do I do?" What you do is you think about this little tiny phrase, morning and evening, morning and evening, morning and evening. Get in a rhythm of beginning the day, prayer, word, 5 minutes, and ending the day with your family, with your wife, with your children, morning and evening. Get into the word, begin to center the word into your home. You can get on our website. You can get on our parent resource page on Mercy Hill. Man, it's been totally revamped. Ton of stuff on there for you to look at in terms of discipleship in the home. You are built to spiritually lead. Second distinctive, okay? Third point of the sermon is this, that men are built to guard. So we're built to lead and we're built to guard. Genesis 2:15, here's what it said. "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work and to keep it." To keep it means to guard it. The man was created to tend and to keep, to work and to protect, to dig and to guard. He was a gardener and he was a guardian of the garden, okay? He was built to protect and guard. And there's 100 ways that I could go with this. Man, I could say, hey, these are 10 things you need to guard in your home or 10 things or whatever. Or we could. There's a lot of ways that I could go with, okay, what do you mean by guard? What should I be guarding? You should be guarding a lot of things. I talked about in the sermon the other week, hey, we guard the front door. Why don't we guard the window? I mean, there's a lot that we could be talking about with guarding, but I want to talk about one thing. And I feel like the Spirit of God has pulled me in this direction this week. And I know, man, we got to talk about this, okay? When I think about guarding, man, what are one of those things that you ought to be guarding are your brothers and sisters in Christ, your sisters in particular. Why do I say your sisters? Because we live in a culture that is absolutely attacking them. I thought about, man, I've just got to enter the fray. I mean, you think about what we have seen in our presidential cycle in the last couple of weeks, and I think about what has come out by people that are going to be leading our country. I mean, you could just go. Well, how about this? How about when the comments come out that entails the hunting of women, taking something from them they have not asked for, and giving them no choice in the matter? This is why I was so upset by that. It was called locker room talk. I'm actually not upset that it's called locker room talk, because I grew up my entire life in a bunch of locker rooms. And you go to a locker room right now, 12, 13, 14-year-old boys, do you know what they're saying? They're saying the things that you heard come out in that video. It is locker room talk. That's not what upset me. What made me absolutely livid was that it was dismissed as such. It's dismissed. Oh, it's just locker room talk. This is what is being bred into our young men and working itself out in culture in absolutely horrific ways. Our culture is sick, like sick, like decrepit, decaying. It is sick from the inside. And just so I don't, you know, ruffle one side or the other, I mean, I'll just go ahead and be an equal opportunity offender here, okay? I grew up, the first part of my high school career was at the tail end of the 90s. And I see this crowd in here is very young. Some of you may not understand this, and I'm going to be ambiguous with it, but you can kind of figure it out. You know what sociologists have deemed the Lewinsky-Clinton effect? You know what this is? That when they polled high school students in our country in 1991, before Clinton and Lewinsky, they would call certain things acts of sex. And by the end of the 90s and by the 2000s, they would no longer do so. And I don't know if you've ever been around a high school. I don't know if you've ever been around much of our culture. But what I'm talking about always only goes in one direction. We live in a culture that is sick, that is degrading and objectifying and using our women. And here's the thing, it will continue to increase the further and further we get away from the starting place of what God has put inside of a man about sexuality and about the pursuit of a woman. The farther we get from the starting place, the worse it's gonna get. Because in a survival of the fittest world, the baddest lion in the jungle is gonna do whatever he wants to do. You keep telling boys their whole life they're nothing but animals, and one day they're gonna wake up and go hunting. Like a tiger waking up in an apartment in Harlem. They're not going to understand why God has put all of this inside of them, and it comes out and the world burns. And I could go to a bunch of different places in the world and I could tell you a bunch of different outlandish examples, but I don't need to, because 25% of the women in our country that go to 4 years of college say by the end of their fourth year they will have had a sexual assault happen in their time. That is 1 in 4. There are 400 college students that come to Mercy Hill Church in the height of our fall, spring. Half of them would be women. A fourth of them means that 50 of our young ladies, if statistics bear out, will face something like this. 90% of the sexual assault victims in this country are women. Of course they are. God has built men a little bit bigger and a little bit stronger in order that they would guard, and our culture has said, no, why don't you use that to take? So all I want to say is this, Christian men, because that's the only audience that I really have, we got to realize together that God has made us strong. He has made us physically. He did not make us that way to take. He made us that way to guard. He made us that way to protect. We are guardians of our sisters in Christ. Guys, men, God has put something inside of you. The expectation is that you would use what God has given you to guard and protect those who he has given to you. Yes, your wife, yes, your daughters, but this by extension goes to the sisters that we have in Christ. I think about how my wife, she disciples two young ladies, and I'm always listening, and I'm always just kind of thinking when we're at the dinner table, whatever, and it's all the family always together. I'm always thinking about the decisions that they're making and the men that they're letting in their life. Why? Not because I'm some kind of dad, I'm a brother though. And if I'm a brother in Christ, then I'm gonna be looking out all of the time. And this is one of those areas, men of Mercy Hill Church, that we can tell a better story than the world. I understand that the world looks in, and when I say this, when I say just this very simple thing, this is where our culture is right now, if you can believe it. When I say, yes, my wife will not go to a car in a dark parking lot without me with her, but I will go to a car in a dark parking lot without her. People cry sexist. If that's sexist, then it just is what it is, okay? I'll just be that if that's what I gotta be. So what I look in and I say, okay, men in our culture, we have a chance to tell a better story by saying, yes, when we break for small group on our college campuses, for example, we will walk these young ladies out and we will be the ones that are watching over them and we will be the brothers that God has created us to be. We will be a generation that stops looking at pornography because we understand that it fuels the idea of bigger, stronger, so take, rather than bigger, stronger, so guard. We will raise our boys in a different way, okay? I know this ain't popular. I'm just gonna tell you what it is. My little five-year-old son, if his seven-year-old sister is getting picked on by a boy and he don't get in a fight, he's gonna get in trouble when he comes home. And he knows that. He understands it. He fully knows I will get in trouble if I would not get in a fight over my seven-year-old sister getting picked on by a boy. I think about this. You know, in our home, it's routine for me to get woken up in the morning with a flying kneecap in my head by my five-year-old boy, okay? This is where we're at right now. I'm just being real. You think he has ever one time in his life woken his mama up that way? It ain't that she can't take it. She works out more than me, okay? She could take it. Why is that okay? Why would I even play with him in a different way? You know why? Because that weak little boy is gonna grow up to be a big, strong man one day. And one day he's gonna need to know God has given me that to guard and to protect and not to take. I've gotta teach him now, so that when he is older, he will not depart from that. Guys, we have been given something by God that is inside of us that says guard and protect. You are a keeper of the garden. Guard what God has given to you. Look, I could do distinctives all day. I don't have time. The fourth thing I want you to see is this. Manhood is being redeemed. I could make a list of distinctives and they would be fruitful and they would be good. We need to do that sometime. But right now, what we need to see is this. Some of the men, if you're anything like me, as I begin to see what God has created me to be, a despair, a cloud can begin to come over me because I realize how far I am from the man that God has created me to be. That all these categories that are inside of me that I understand, they are structurally good, but I have taken them in my life so directionally bad at times. And maybe that's where you are. Man, God has given us these categories, but we take them in a wrong direction and we fail. But listen, there was one man who never failed, okay? And we don't have to be crushed by the fact that we don't always get it right. Yes, we have failed as men, but that is why Jesus Christ became a man. That is why Jesus Christ came to use his strength, not to take what was maybe even rightfully his, but to use his strength and to use all of his clout and to use his reputation and to use all of that on our behalf for you and me to wipe away the sin of the world. Do you know how to become the man that you want to be? You need to look at the one man that lived a life that we all should have lived. The man that we want to be is the one that we should look to say, well, how did he live? How did Jesus live? You look at the one that did the will of God at all points in his life, and what you find is Jesus Christ, who was fine alone. He had everything that he ever needed. He didn't need us, but instead of using everything that he had on him, he decided, I will leverage, I will pour out, I will take you in, church. He was fine alone, but he poured out for us. Instead of lording his position as dictator and general and captain, Jesus Christ came to this earth washing the feet of sinners. And instead of protecting himself and riding off into the sunset to enjoy his own righteousness, Jesus Christ laid it down, guarded, protected you and I. So when the wrath of God came down, it would fall not on us, but it would fall on him. Man, we're never gonna get this right. We're never always gonna get every category right. But praise God tonight that our eternal destiny identity doesn't rest on us getting us right, because Jesus got it right, okay? He's already gotten it right with us. Some of you, as I've been talking, you might be just broken inside about the things that are going on in your life and the ways that you feel like you are so far from being a biblical man. I get that because I've been the one working on this sermon all week, okay? I understand how ripped up you can be. But what you have to realize is that Jesus Christ wanted you anyway, and his life is what counts for you. When you stand before God, you are as much of a biblical man as there could be in the world. So two things, men and women, all right? To the men in this church, I want to call you to something very simple, which is a greater commitment today to the church, actually. Biblical manhood is a discipleship issue, and you will not get it if you are not getting a steady diet of the word taught and life examples caught, but you can get that if you dive in here. Dive in. Go to a weekender. Go to a small group. Be on a serve team. Dive in. You'll be able to see the examples of godly men whom God has brought to this church or raised up already from within this church in 4 years, people that were not even a believer that already, I would say, could mentor. Already, got, you will see and you will live life beside them. You need to dive in more here. To those of you that, you know what, you would say, hey, I wasn't raised by a godly man. I ain't even seen a godly man in my life. I don't want you to think that what you have in the past has to be your future. Just because you weren't raised by a godly man doesn't mean that you can't be one. You can dive in, you can get in the stream, you can move, you can be discipled, dive into the church, all right? And for the women in the room, listen, I began this sermon by saying you need to know what's expected of us so that you can expect that of us. And I hope that you will. But for some of you that are out there, and man, especially those of you who you haven't had any type of godly man in your life in terms of a father or a husband. You haven't had anybody like that in your life. Or some of you that might even be single moms that are trying to raise a little man in the house. You're trying to raise a godly man and you don't even have any godly men around. You know what the answer is? The same answer. You need to dive in. That little boy in your home ain't gonna learn how to be a godly man through the media. All he's gonna see in the media is Homer Simpson or a homicidal maniac or some weak, passive man. That's really the only three options he's gonna get. You need to dive in here so that he can, yes, have the word taught, but also see life examples caught by the men of this church and get in those relationships. I pray that you will, all right? Last thing I'll say is this, and I'm done. You know, every gang memoir I have ever seen, which I've seen a bunch of them, it intrigues me, it breaks my heart, but it also intrigues me how the young men of our culture are sucked in to the gang life. Everyone I've ever seen, it has one thing in common, okay? You'll see these guys that are protecting a corner or protecting a block. I mean, like drive-by shootings, violence, fights, all this kind of stuff. But what they'll all say is that protecting this block and protecting what is theirs and looking out for their own, that's what being a man is. And you know what? In terms of the category in their heart, some of that part is actually not wrong, but it's misdirected and it's misguided. Structurally, they're right. They are meant to guard. Directionally, they have taken it in a crazy way. That's what men do. If we are cut off from the starting place, it might look worse in some cultures or not, but if we don't get a hold of these categories and see why God has created us, let Jesus Christ redeem them, y'all, chaos ensues in our life and for society. Manhood this week, womanhood next week. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, God, for what you have given us in terms of a manual to understand why we have been created, understand these categories that are within us. Lord, I pray for the men of our church, God, that we would step up. Lord, we live in a generation that needs godly men to stand in the gap. And I pray that you will raise those men up from our congregation to lead small groups, to lead serve teams, to lead things in our community. Lord, many of us today might be broken by thinking about how we have not measured up in these categories. Lord, I pray that you would just douse us with your grace and let us know, God, that in Jesus Christ, we could not be more loved. We could not be more of a biblical man than we are, no matter what the culture says. Father, I pray for a great encouragement. And Lord, I pray for dozens of men, even in this room tonight. I know this has been all day, but even here tonight, I pray for dozens of men to commit their life, to say, I want to be in the stream. I want to see the word taught and life examples caught. To be a biblical man. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.